All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. I want to speak tonight on the subject clothing language. How did you know this woman was a harlot? She was dressed like one. Said she had the attire of a harlot. In other words, her clothing talked. It spoke. Now let's pray tonight. Our Father, in Jesus' name, help us to see all the various movements that are moving toward an end designed by Satan to overthrow our homes. Help us to see, our Father, not tributaries, but the main stream this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, parts of this message has taken me 3 or 4 years of thought. Several parts of it that I have been silent about because I've been thinking. And it hadn't been because I've been afraid to preach. But there's some things going on, and I've been curious about whether it was something innocent or whether it was something insidious, the overthrow of the home. And I'm convinced tonight the direction is moving. There's an all-out attack on our society and the destruction of the unit of society, and that's the home. Now, if Satan can ruin the homes, he can ruin lives, wreck our churches, wreck our nations. I've never seen so many crippled prospective brides and grooms. Before they're ever married, they're crippled because a pattern has been confused, exchanged, or destroyed. Now, you'd think that a guy and a girl would know a pattern of marriage. You'd be surprised. I counsel with married folks who absolutely do not know how to play the role that God ordained for them. Guys do not know how to be men, and the girls do not know how to be girls. Now, do they get the pattern? Well, the only pattern they can get is a home that they came out of. If that pattern is confused or destroyed or diverted or exchanged, then you have a confusion coming out of that home. Now, do you hear Newsweek? My. The issues about home issues. Here's battle over gay rights. That's a main feature. Here's a Newsweek, living together. Alright, here's another one. U.S. News and World Report. Working women, joys and sorrows. Here's Newsweek, front page. Saving the family. Newsweek. How men are changing. The guy's cooking. He's got on an apron on. And little girl's looking up at him, and I'll assure you he's confused. She's confused. U.S. News and World Report, end of youth culture. U.S. News and World Report, America's youth, angry, bored, or just confused. Now, in public news, that's getting into the headlines of edition after edition, then it tells us something is going on. Confusion about the basic unit of society, the home. Now, I want to name some things, and I'll come back after a while. And here are movements. They're not innocent movements. ERA has tried to destroy the pattern of the home. A man and a woman living together as husband and wife. The man, the provider, the head of the home. The woman in a place of submission and at the home of caring for the children. Unisex has come along and trying to destroy the distinction in the sexes. Now, miniskirts have come along to destroy the purity of married life and induce men to commit adultery. Homosexuals and lesbians have come along to destroy the sacredness of marital love. The hippie crowd with his long hair to destroy the masculinity of the man. The breeches wearing of women is to destroy the femininity of the woman and a reversal of the roles. The International Year of the Child has come along to destroy the authority of the home life. Now, in all of these movements, clothing talks. There's a language. And that language speaks loud and clear. Now, this message didn't come up because of something that happened around here. This message has been brewing. I've preached on many of these issues. Parts of it I have not. This message has been brewing for two or three or four years. As I've thought, and I've thought, and thought. You say you're a slow thinker. Yeah, but it surfaced. And so I'm going to talk with you tonight. Now consider, first of all, tonight, it talks about this young man went forth and he met a woman with the attire of a harlot. Now, her language spoke and told him what she was. Now, whether you like it or not, what you wear talks. What I wear tonight speaks. And when you graduate, there's a certain thing that you wear. You wear cap and gown. Now, you wear those things to a football game. That's associated with the graduation exercise, the moving of the tassel and so forth. The white gown in a wedding signifies purity. A black dress at a funeral tells somebody that that's the widow, that's a family in mourning. You look at the team uniforms and you say, hey, that's such and such team. Why? Because of the fact that you identify that team by the uniform that they wear. Folks on St. Patrick's Day wear green, some folks do. On July the 4th, folks want to be patriotic. They wear red, white, and blue. In the Old Testament, when folks were in deep mourning, they wore sackcloth and ashes. Years ago in the movies, the bad guy was dressed in white and rode a white horse, and the bad guy wore black. Now, the guy with a hippie dress and a flag in the seat of his breeches and long hair, beard, unbathed, is what? He has a language of rebellion. In Revelation 17, when God would point to the apostate church, he dressed her in scarlet. He said, I saw a woman dressed in scarlet, a symbol of immorality. The see-through blouse and no bra and hot pants and hip huggers and all, they all have a language of their own. The sloppy dress, you find somebody that just sloppy, they have a poor image of themselves. And it's a mark when a person does not care much about their personal appearance. When, for instance, if somebody is mentally ill, one of the marks that they are recovering is an attention to what they wear and a proper dress. And when a person has no concern about whether they look, what are they doing? Then they show a poor self-image. Something's wrong. Now, the lady who unbuttons her blouse, you know, not just a top, but unbuttons two or three, you know, to sort of let it flop open so men can look, has a language. Or hike the skirts. It's a language now that's saying, men, I'm available. Men, come in. And by the way, when you see that, it's a poor image that you do not feel like a woman and you have to do something extra to make you feel like a woman. When you see a guy that unbuttons his shirt all the way down to his navel and shows the two hairs on his chest, you know what? He doesn't feel like a man, and he's doing that to try to prop up his own, to try to prop up the fact that he's a man. Now, a man doesn't have to unbutton his shirt to feel like a man. And a lady doesn't have to listen to wear peekaboo blouses and see-through blouses to feel like a woman. And when a person feels insecure in that particular field, then what happened? Tell a language of its own of insecurity as a rule. All right, secondly, clothing and character should match. If you're not what your clothes say you are, then take off the uniform. You understand that? If you're not what the clothing says that you are, take off the uniform. Now, I know some young people in a certain state, a distant state, and they did this for tricks, but it gets across the message. They dressed up, and it's in a northern state, it's hot. It's in July. And they put on long clothing, I mean, and top overcoats and scarves and ski caps on their heads, and they stood outside this house and sang Christmas carols in July. Now, here, what are they doing? They're having fun, but what are you doing? Their language says, brother, either I'm wrong or they're crazy. I mean, there's something wrong. Now, your clothing and your character ought to match. The Pharisees now, they were rotten on the inside, and they wore clothing that made everybody think that they were right on the inside. They enlarged their phylacteries and their robes, and they stood around. They wanted everybody to think that they were religious, and they were really sold out to God. But their clothing was a fake. Now, our character and our clothing should agree and should not confuse. I confuse some of my members sometimes. They don't know who I am. They see me in a suit, and I wear a suit about 7 days a week, and sometimes more than that, but generally about 7 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week. And I have been cut in the yard, and I've had on a pair of Levi's and a dirty T-shirt, you know, and an old cap on the back of my head, and I walked into the post office and walked right past some of my members, and they never knew me from Adam. And if I want to go incognito downtown, then I can walk downtown in a pair of Levi's and a T-shirt, and folks would know who in the world that guy is. Now, clothing should identify and should not confuse. Clothing is an outward expression of inner character, and our character should be evident in our face. And so clothing is important. Now, here's some questions involved in choosing clothing. And I want to run rapidly. Number one, can I wear it for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, for years, I wore nothing but dark blues and dark browns and dark grays and everything else dark, because I didn't want anybody thinking about my clothing when I was preaching. Now, I'll confess to you, I like red. And I went to Jacksonville, and David Jones gave me a red sport coat. Now, he's runs a clothing store there. I thought that was the prettiest thing. Now, before I became a preacher, I wouldn't have qualms. I'd wear that man as a pretty coat. But I'm a preacher now, and I don't want anything to detract from my preaching, the folks looking at what I wear. And he gave it to me, and I wore it on the plane home. My wife hadn't seen me dressed like that in years, and when I stepped off of the plane in Tampa, Florida, she came to meet me. She thought I was drunk. I mean, what in the world has happened to him? Went to Jacksonville. Well, I had that red coat, and I wouldn't wear it to church. And one Wednesday night, I got up, I said, well, I got this coat, going to see me somewhere, and I wore it to prayer meeting. And all my people smiled all over the place. It relaxed or it seemed to relax the people and took away from some of my somber personality and so forth. And I found that what I had been trying to avoid had become a barrier. And what? I stopped that then of wearing all dark blues and everything. And I wear some red sometimes and so forth like that. Now, but can I wear it for God's glory? Can I? Number two. Is it questionable? Is there a question about it? In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, give none appearance of evil. Number three, can I win souls in it when I wear it? Now that's a question. If I wear this, am I able to win somebody to the Lord in it, or will it form a barrier whereby I cannot reach them for Christ? Number four, will it violate any of God's commands? Number five, will it add to my vanity? Now, it tells in 1 Peter 3, and that could be addressed to men as well as women. It says, now, women, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now, that's not saying don't wear any gold. If it is, it's saying don't fix your hair and don't wear any clothes. Now, it's not doing that. He's saying, now, ladies, you're not to be known for your hairdo and for your jewelry. Now, and so what? Will it add to my vanity and call attention to myself or call attention to my character? Number six, will it indicate world conformity? Romans 12:1-2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Oh, you said, well, wait a minute. Now, styles come. I'm not talking about styles. I'm not talking about styles. These little narrow neckties will come in. It's good for shoestrings. I mean, they'll come back. If you kept yours, they'll come back. The Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't queer. He wasn't odd. You couldn't have picked Him out of the crowd. These people put a halo around Him and wear long hair and they got a mist. No, that wasn't the Lord Jesus. I mean, He lost Himself in a crowd. And God doesn't want to be queer or odd, but we are to be holy. A separated people unto Him. A peculiar people, not an odd people. Now, will it indicate world conformity? Nothing wrong, I say again, is style. Boy, these ladies' high heel shoes, you know, and the toes about that narrow, and you get corns out of them, and then you're glad when they open the back and forth, and you shoot, your feet really have a time adjusting to that thing. Now, I'm not talking about little innocent things like that. Number 7, how will the clothing make me feel? Now, some clothing will make you feel wicked, and some clothing will make you feel godly. Oh, I say, clothing don't change your feelings. Oh, doesn't it? I can wear a suit of clothes, and I don't feel like getting into a baseball game with a suit of clothes on. But if I got a shirt and a t-shirt and Levi's, you know, man, I don't mind getting dirty, and I like to get in there and like get dirt all over me. What? It makes me feel one way. Listen, and so will it make you feel like a lady or a hussy? Now, clothing does affect how you feel. Will it make you feel godly or will it make you feel ungodly? And then, clothing, is it for the eyes of God or for the eyes of man? Now, 4, God is interested in what I wear. Do you know that? God is interested in clothing. God clothed, the scripture said in the 104th Psalm, He clothed Himself with light. The Son of God was clothed when He was born in swaddling clothes. When He died, He hung naked because He was bearing the sin of our world, of the world, and on the cross and made a shame, but He was buried in grave clothes. When He rose again, John saw Him in Revelation chapter 1, and he says this about Him, verse 13, and I saw one like unto the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and a girdle about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, when He rose again, He has resurrection clothing. Angels are not nude or naked. They are clothed. Whenever you find a reference to an angel, he's clothed. Mark 16:5, here was an angel sitting at the head of where Jesus lay, and he was clothed in white raiment. The redeemed, Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, John was caught up and he saw a multitude that no man could number, and they were clothed in white garments, and he said, who are they? He said, these are they which have come out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Even in heaven we'll be clothed. Those who are the people who die and they're disembodied. Disembodied spirits in heaven awaiting their resurrection body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 3 said that they desire to be clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. God clothed the animals. God clothed the birds. God clothed the fish with scales, the birds with feathers, and the animals with fur. Now, the psalmist said that He clothed the pastures. God clothed the fields. In Matthew 6, verse 30, He told us that God knoweth we have need of these, for He, God will also clothe you. One of the promises to His people is that He will keep them in clothing. God clothed Adam. Adam made aprons, and there's a vast difference between coats and aprons. And Adam and Eve made aprons. And God took off their aprons, and the scripture said God killed an animal, took skins, and made them coats of skins, and God clothed them. And the first act that God did for a fallen man was to clothe them. So clothing is certainly important. 5 now, nudity is a sin. Now, we think today in our civilized society that we're moving upward. No, sir, we're moving toward heathenism. If you want to see the modern-day movement of nudity, go to the jungles of Africa where all of the women wear are loincloths. Now, that's where nudity is. Now, nudity is always, after the fall, is always associated. Adam and Eve were clothed with light, I believe, according to Psalm 104. And when they sinned, the light went out, then they saw their nakedness, and they sought to cover up themselves. And the first thing that's associated with nudity is guilt. Now, they felt guilty. They knew they were naked. They went somewhere to cover up. Now, whether you know it or not, but these girls out here in the Peekaboo Lounge have an inherent guilt complex. You say, how do you know? Because I've talked to them. Because they've come to me. I didn't go out there. Because they've come to me and told me the guilt. One was so guilty that she left the place running wide open. It's associated with guilt. Adam knew he was naked. It's associated with drunkenness. When Adam, in Genesis 9 and verse 21, what happened? When he began to drink, he unclothed himself. And any immoral guy who's trying to work a woman will first take her a drink and make her take a drink, and she loses her inhibitions, and what happens? And brother, then he violates her purity. Drunkenness and nakedness go together. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 25, nudity goes with idolatry. The children of Israel came out of the Egyptian bondage. They came across the Red Sea. They went into the wilderness. Moses went up to the mountains to get the Ten Commandments. While he was there, they said, hey, we don't know where Moses is gone. Make us gods. And the scripture said, Aaron made them gods of gold. And the Bible said, he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graven tool, and after he had made it a molten calf, and they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now Moses came down. Moses broke the Ten Commandments. Why? He said, and when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies. Now nakedness is associated with idolatry. Down the street in the church at Corinth was the Oracle of Delphi. Most awful, wicked orgies imaginable were carried on that place. Listen, with the dedicated virgins to the devil. And my friend, listen, nakedness and idolatry go together. Then nakedness, listen, nakedness and immorality and adultery go together. Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already with her in his heart. David committed adultery before he ever committed adultery physically. When he took Bathsheba, he saw her nude. He saw her taking a bath. And what happened? He committed immorality, adultery. Nakedness is connected with demon influence. In Luke chapter 8, there was a man, and he was possessed of a legion of demons. And the Bible says, and when he went forth to the land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wore no clothes, and neither abode in any house but in the tombs. Here was a demon-possessed individual, and that man was nude, a country nudist in a country graveyard. Here was, naked as a jaybird, demonic influence. And when he got saved, he put on clothes. The missionaries tell us to go to the mission field, and these folks who've lived like this, when they get saved, then they want some clothing. They've lived naked all of their life, and now the Spirit of God comes in their heart and life, and immediately, without anybody telling them, they want to cover up. Why? Because nudity is a sin. Nudity is a sin associated with the heathen practice. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 18, verse 5, it talks about, none of you shall approach unto him that is near of kin to uncover their nakedness. Now, this matter of public nudity in the family clan, listen, was a mark of heathenism. Listen, it's associated also with crime. Why is all the rape? Why is all the crime? Well, I'll tell you, all of the nudity. Now, could I read an article by Paul Harvey, noted writer, newspaper columnist, commented on attention, then trouble. Quote, girls' skirts started creeping upward in 1964. The higher hemline was then most conspicuous only because it rode up when she sat down. Simultaneously, however, coincidentally, crimes against women began a dramatic increase. FBI crime files show the rate of forcible rape shot upward in 1964 and each year since. In England, where the short skirts had a head start, the rape rate, those five recent years increased 90%. In the United States, the increase has been 68%. Last year, forcible rapes increased more than any other violent crime. Is there a correlation? The consensus of law enforcement officers in 50 states is yes. Women do not see many skirts from the same point of view as men do. A girl accustomed to appearing in public in a swimsuit cannot comprehend the difference between that and the provocative promise of a possible view of intimate areas. Professional law enforcement officials in 50 states were asked, does a short skirt invite sex crime? Those in 61% of our major cities reported, 92% said yes. The juvenile division commander of one large city spoke the consensus view when he said, some sex crimes are committed by individuals aroused by their sensory perception, and short dresses of some girls could provoke such an attack. Where forcible rape is now our nation's fastest increasing crime, a separate category of molestation of young girls is also increasing at a record rate. Mary Quaint, London designer, mother of the miniskirt, said on November the 13th, 1967, many clothes are symbolic of those girls who want to seduce a man. And as if to confirm her conclusion, the years the skirts went up, crimes against women demonstrated a parallel increase. To conclude his article, Mr. Harvey says, of the lawmen surveyed, 83% agreed. Abnormally sexed young men will be more likely to think in the direction of overt sex activity by the striptease effects of a short skirt wearer seated than by any other public fashion in history. Yet many women cannot imagine that it could ever be improper or even dangerous to follow fashion. Women had always been delightfully devious in getting themselves noticed, may it ever be so. But in this instance, because they don't quite comprehend the man's eye view of what is provocative, seeking attention, they may be asking for trouble. And I'll tell you, we talk about immorality. I don't know, the boys, you young guys that go to school and stay pure, you'll do so by choice. You go down to the bus route and see what parents let their girls go to school and halters and shorts and all of these things. And my friend, I'll tell you, I want to remind you young people and adults as well, if you stay pure, brother, you stay pure by choice and by keeping your mind upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because everywhere you look, brother, there's destined and designed for to bring about the downfall of your life and ruin and wreck a home. Now, ladies, listen, don't dress like a harlot if you're not one. Ladies, don't advertise if you don't mean it. Ladies, don't pull up your dresses unless you mean what your clothing say. Your clothing says, come on. Mary Quaint said the mini skirt is for the young girl or the older woman who wants to go to bed with a man in the afternoon and not wait until night. Mary Quaint said, it's a break against all rules, and I'm tired of rules, and the mini skirt is a public testimony that we're through with the rules and anything goes at any time. Now that's a testimony. Now your short dresses at the top and at the bottom are testifying and speaking of sexual looseness. And if you're not sexually loose, then do not wear the uniform of being sexually loose. I marvel at the ignorance of some women. I need to call you in the office and talk with you. Man, if you don't know what the body of a woman does to a man, what did you marry? I think, don't you have any sense? Are you deliberately doing this, pushing your daughter out in society, hoping for an affair? Well, I'm at it. You couples that go mixed bathing together, you'll be lusting after each other's mates. I like to bathe. I like to go to the beach, find a place where there's nobody, and go in. But listen, you go, and I love the ocean, but you go to the beach and mix bathing and other couples and so forth, then you're inviting trouble. You're inviting your closest friend to run off with your wife. Because your friendship doesn't make a man blind. It does not make a man blind. All right, number six. Clothing which breaks the line of distinction between the sexes is an abomination to God. Now turn to Deuteronomy 22, verse 5, and here's new ground that I haven't preached on. I've said all this all along. Deuteronomy 22, 5. There's ceremonial law, there's moral law, there's temporary provision, there's difference between legalism and Christian liberty, and the geographical location, but here's a verse that I've studied about and thought about and analyzed and looked at again and again. Haven't preached on it. Deuteronomy 22:5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God. Now, that's the same thing that he says about the homosexual, is abomination to God. Now, let's analyze this. Now, clothing, hair, identify a man and a woman. God intended that when you look at somebody, you could immediately tell whether it's a man or a woman. Do you know that? Your hair ought to immediately... I saw two fellas when I found out was a fellas walking out, had the prettiest wavy hair, walk up behind them. But brother, if I'd have had seen them from here up, I'd have thought there were two ladies who had been to the hair shop and had their hairstyle, hair salon, and get the right word in a minute, and had their fixed hair waved. Now listen, your hair, if you're a woman, is to look like a woman and identify you as a woman. If you're a man, it's to identify you as a man. Your walk is to identify you as a man or a woman. Your talk is to identify you as a man or a woman. Your smell is to identify you as a man or a woman. Now, and this whole, all of these things is to break down the distinction between a man and a woman. Now you cannot comprehend tonight the impact of this unless you had counseled with folks in which the image is all shaken up. And I see again and again, the image, here we are, married. And a man doesn't know how to act as a man. And the woman doesn't know how to act as a woman, and I have to sit down and tell a woman how to act like a lady and a man how to act like a man. And the pattern is all confused. And we're raising a generation that the pattern is confused. Now, where did it all come in? All of those movements that I named about six or seven, it turned their guns right on the home to shatter the image. And my friend, listen, God has an image, and if you want a wholesome life and a wholesome home, then you better build your home on a rock and what God said about your home, or you will, listen, you will reap it in your children that you obliterated the position of a man and a woman in a home, a husband-wife relationship. Now, you'll reap it in your children, sure as I'm talking. A boy gets his idea of what a man's like from his daddy. A girl gets her idea of what a woman's like from her mother. A girl gets her idea of how a woman is to act toward a man from her mother. A guy gets his idea of what a man is to act like when he sees his dad in relationship to his mother. Now, if that's all obscured and the image is all mixed up, here's a little boy doesn't know how to act and a girl doesn't know how to act. And you've got a messed up home. Mess up home. And many husbands and wives don't know what in the world's wrong with their children. I'll tell you what's wrong. It's an identity problem. Now, unisex. Some of you wear unisex haircuts. Couldn't tell your head. If you chopped off your head and a girl's head and sat them on, you know, somewhere like it, put you beside, you couldn't tell whether it's a boy or girl. Unisex, what wants to break down the whole distinction, and this whole business behind it, is a homosexual, lesbian philosophy that it doesn't really make any difference. It does make a difference. Amen. One place advertised lingerie for men. You know, women's lingerie. Lingerie. This is not lingerie. This is loungerie for me. Now what tonight? Suppose that Brother Rick, and he'd look good if he wore a skirt to church tonight. He had on a shirt and necktie on top. He wore a shirt and wore a skirt to church. And I said, "What in the world are you doing that for?" He said, "Cause it's cooler." And a lady sits down here and she wears Levi's. And I said, "What are you doing that for?" She said, "Cause I'm more comfortable." Oh, wait a minute. That's not grounds for wearing it. I did. I started to have somebody wear a dress, a skirt out here tonight. Big old knees and hairy legs and... Oh, he said, "Oh, man, my. Well, listen, if that shocks you, then it's just as shocking for a woman to look like and dress like a man. Is that right? Now, some things that the Bible doesn't say anything is wrong. For instance, the Bible doesn't say that pantyhose be wrong for a man to wear. Or eyeshadow. Well, how would you like Brother Don? I mean, he come to the, he's got eyeshadow on and lipstick. So what are you doing that for? I said, "My lips are chapped." You'd sure be turned off of that assistant pastor. You wouldn't go to him for counseling, not unless you left the door open or you get out. All mixed up. I can't understand the world how a man wants his head to look like a woman. Most times it's a woman who said, "I like your hair that way." That's grounds for not doing it. Now, if you're a man and the woman said, "Yeah, fix that way," that's the way a man not going to do it. Oh, he said, "You're stubborn." You guessed it. Now, this is sad. The last 24, 25 years, the home is all mixed up. And I'm not fussing at you. I'm trying to help you. Man, I sit and I look at grown people and do not know how in a marriage relationship, where it all start? It started with mom and dad. The pattern's all confused. And mother and dad, if you don't look like a man, walk like a man, talk like a man, you're going to raise a boy that doesn't know what a man's like. And mother, if you don't act like a woman, listen, dress like a woman, smell like a woman, listen, and talk and sit and all like a woman, then you're going to raise a daughter that doesn't know the role of a woman. And you're going to raise a guy that does not know how to act toward you on either side. I'm serious. You show up in your children. Now, before all of this unisex thing came along, and here's a commentary on this verse many years ago with Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. Now, here's his commentary on Deuteronomy 22:5. Quote, "Sex is to be distinguished by apparel. The adoption of the habiliments of the one sex by the other is an outrage on decency. Obliterates the distinction of nature by fostering softness and effeminacy in the man, impudence and boldness in the woman, as well as levity and hypocrisy in both. And in short, opens a door to an influx of so many ills that all who wear the dress of another sex are pronounced an abomination unto the Lord." Here are shops, unisex shops, that entitled "His and Hers Are Two of a Kind." And there they're trying to have a common restrooms. Oh, what's wrong with that? Well, any idiot knows what's wrong with that. Common restroom. What is it? Break down the... Oh, say we save money. That's not the idea. The idea is to destroy this distinction in the sexes and to break the family. The livers
than a communist and a feminist, hear me, hate the family structure.
It's a front for the homosexuals and lesbians. Richard Cohen, in an editorial in the Washington Post, wrote, "My son asked a perfectly logical question. Why can't boys wear skirts?" I clutched. I froze. And what I wanted to say right off but didn't was something like, "You ever put a skirt on, I'll break your neck." Is it unfair to ask why mothers do not have a kindred feeling about their daughters wearing pants? As a 12-year-old boy, I made a strong plea to change from knee breeches to long pants. Dad refused utterly, explaining I must wait until I was 13 because long pants are a symbol of manhood. And boy, I wore short pants. "Can I give me a pair of long pants?" "No, sir," and kept me in short pants, why? Till I grew up. Paul Harvey, in a Coast to Coast newscast, made this comment, "Looking down the corridors of a high school or college when classes are changing, it is virtually impossible to tell which are male and which are female, apart from the way they carry their books. Yet the infinite God who made man calls for a definite distinction of dress. All over the continent, restrooms and public places display a pants symbol for males and a skirt symbol for females. A distinction is always understood." Now, an effeminate man and a manly woman are an abomination to God. I was in Tampa with my wife at some sandwich shop. This great big husky woman came on. She had a big wide western belt and Levi's on and I think a denim shirt and boots. She had a little tiny effeminate teenager. And this was a woman I would suppose in her mid-30s. And here she had a teenager, possibly 16 or 17 years old, dressed like a woman. And this woman stomped in there and pulled out the chair. "For this little thing to sit down, what was I looking at?" I was looking at two queers. I was looking at lesbians. Unashamedly, public place. What I want to do? I want to kick her in the seat of the britches.
Amen.
I was in the airport, I think in Atlanta or Dallas. Excuse me now. And I went into the men's restroom. And coming behind me with this little fellow, this Addison Casey, he came in like that, you know. And he sat down like that. Boy, I kept my eyes on him.
Amen.
Guys, it's come on, walk on like it's in order. Can you get out? What in the world is that?
That's right.
What happened? His image all messed up. Why are folks wanting to have sex changes, surgery? Image is all messed up. God didn't birth, they say, chromosomes. Chromosomes, nothing. Sin.
Right. Right.
Now, did you know feminine men are going to hell? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. What know ye not that the effeminate, that's a little dainty guy, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. God hates it. The tragedy in America, we think, boy, it's normal. It's not normal. It's abnormal. It's the bottom of the barrel. No nation can go any lower than homosexuality. Romans chapter 1, three times, God said he gave them up, gave them up, gave them up, gave them up. And this thing of an effeminate man and a manly woman. I like this. Did you know, woman was taken out of man. And these homosexuals, these lesbians that won't, you know, they want children, why don't they get them some children without men? I mean, they got a hang up about men. Well, you ladies, just go ahead and have children. Now, here's an article entitled "The Amen and Omen River of a Women's Liber." What's in a name? when the gender isn't known, why must it ever be? You heard about the couple that got married and the preacher pronounced them husband and wife. He said, well, one of you kissed the bride. Okay. What's in a name? Boy, I've been embarrassed. I've seen some folks stand down here and I looked. And I wonder, what in the world is it? And I look for identification. I look at the head. Don't know what it is yet. I look at the top. I still don't know. I look down. And finally, I get down the shoes. And I said, the feet like that have to be a man. Remember that day and I called that boy? I called him. I said, what did I call it? I called it, that wasn't just a little 12-year-old. And I call her Sissy, I think. That's what I call buddy boys, and I call little girls, old girls. Sissy, how you doing? And he said, I'm a boy. And I said, I'm sorry, son. I didn't intend to do that. And I didn't. I wasn't trying to be smart. I just didn't know. There's a sign outside that says girl, and that's all I knew to read. What's in a name when the gender isn't known? Why must it ever be that the person spoken of is always called a he? Though woman's lib has tried to change what Adam must have started, when we examine certain words, it makes us feel downhearted. Chairperson is a name we're called. The word's a current one, but the gender isn't changed. That word ends in son. So we call ourselves females. It really isn't fair. Look closely at the spelling. The M-A-L-E is ever there. We'll be ladies, then you say, but that is just as bad. The male idea is present still. The word begins with L-A-D. While I'll call myself a human, oh, what a bitter pill. No matter what I call myself, that word is with us still. Though I do not like the word, I guess I'll be called M-A-D-A-M. Oh, no, here we go again. We're back to that word, A-D-A-M. Now, lady, men, if you be satisfied where God made you, you'll be happy. Now, this matter of violation, of destroying the image, destroys the image to the children. Number five, it destroys modesty. Now, watch now. You watch girls who wear pants all the time?
Boy, they come down, you know, they'll sit there and you like that, you know, like that, and they'll sit just like this. They get used to that. And I have looked at the ceiling and everywhere else, been out on visitation, and here, they forgot that they had on a dress now, and they sit and they throw their leg up like that, they cross their leg like that. Women don't sit like that. Where'd you learn to sit like that? You learn to sit like that because you wore something made you feel like that. Now, when you see me sitting like this, now, you take me out of here. I cross my leg like that, but you, when you see me do that, I walk over and I, you know, I'm sitting like that. And the guy walks like a girl, you know, his shoulders are back. Guy walks with his head down, listen, we're going somewhere, and this guy with it walks like a little girl, you know, like an eagle. Then again, it's the world conformity. Now, a few years ago, I was walking down the street. I said, hey, what happened? Where did the dresses go? Now, you walk downtown tomorrow and count how many dresses you see. And they're predicting by 2000 that the role of the man will be completely changed. It'll be man in the kitchen with the apron and the woman will be out. Conform to this world. It's got a part of our feel. This didn't come up. To wreck our home and wreck our society. Now, ladies, did you know God made you to be a helpmate?
Now, you might could build an automobile. You might be a great scientist. You might be a great attorney. You might work in law enforcement. You might operate a locomotive. You might operate a pan or a shovel or a caterpillar, a tractor, drive a trailer, drive a truck, excuse me, trailer. You may do all of these things. You might be a good doctor, perform tremendous surgery. But I'll tell you, there's one thing that nobody else in all the world can compete with, and that's giving birth to a precious little baby. Nobody else. What you do as being a good doctor, the world passes away and the lust thereof, it'll all pass away. But listen, you give birth to a little baby boy or girl and rear him for God when the world's kingdoms of this world have tumbled and gone into antiquity. Brother, your monument for living for God and rearing of somebody for God will live on and on and on and on and on. All right, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7. Verse 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot, and subtle of heart. I want to speak tonight on the subject clothing language. How did you know this woman was a harlot? She was dressed like one. Said she had the attire of a harlot. In other words, her clothing talked. It spoke. Now let's pray tonight. Our Father, in Jesus' name, help us to see all the various movements that are moving toward an end designed by Satan to overthrow our homes. Help us to see, our Father, not tributaries, but the main stream this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, parts of this message has taken me 3 or 4 years of thought. Several parts of it that I have been silent about because I've been thinking. And hadn't been because I've been afraid to preach. But there's some things going on and I've been curious about whether it was something innocent or whether it was something insidious, the overthrow of the home. And I'm convinced tonight the direction is moving. There's an all-out attack on our society and the destruction of the unit of society, and that's the home. Now, if Satan can ruin the homes, he can ruin lives, wreck our churches, wreck our nations. I've never seen so many crippled prospective brides and grooms. Before they're ever married, they're crippled because a pattern has been confused, exchanged, or destroyed. Now, you'd think that a guy and a girl would know a pattern of marriage. You'd be surprised. I counsel with married folks who absolutely do not know how to play the role that God ordained for them. Guys do not know how to be men, and the girls do not know how to be girls. Now, do they get the pattern? Well, the only pattern they can get is a home that they came out of. If that pattern is confused or destroyed or diverted or exchanged, then you have a confusion coming out of that home. Now, Newsweek, the issues about home issues. Here's battle over gay rights. That's a main feature. Here's a Newsweek living together. All right, here's another one. U.S. News and World Report. Working women, joys and sorrows. Here's Newsweek, front page, Saving the Family. Newsweek, how men are changing. The guy's cooking, he's got on an apron on, and the little girl's looking up at him, and I'll assure you he's confused, she's confused. U.S. News and World Report, end of youth culture. U.S. News and World Report, America's youth, angry, bored, or just confused. Now, in public news, that's getting into the headlines of edition after edition, then it tells us something is going on. Confusion about the basic unit of society, the home. Now, I want to name some things, and I'll come back after a while. And here are movements. They're not innocent movements. ERA has tried to destroy the pattern of the home. A man and a woman living together as husband and wife. The man, the provider, the head of the home. The woman in a place of submission and at the home of caring for the children. Unisex has come along and trying to destroy the distinction in the sexes. Now, miniskirts have come along to destroy the purity of married life and induce men to commit adultery. Homosexuals and lesbians have come along to destroy the sacredness of marital love. The hippie crowd with his long hair to destroy the masculinity of the man. The breeches wearing of women is to destroy the femininity of the woman and a reversal of the roles. The International Year of the Child has come along to destroy the authority of the home life. Now, in all of these movements, clothing talks. There's a language. And that language speaks loud and clear. Now, this message didn't come up because of something that happened around here. This message has been brewing. I've preached on many of these issues. Parts of it I have not. This message has been brewing for two or three or four years. As I've thought, and I've thought, and thought. You say you're a slow thinker. Yeah, but it surfaced. And so I'm going to talk with you tonight. Now consider, first of all, tonight, it talks about this young man went forth and he met a woman with the attire of a harlot. Now her language spoke and told him what she was. Now, whether you like it or not, what you wear talks. What I wear tonight speaks. And when you graduate, there's a certain thing that you wear. You wear cap and gown. Now, you wear those things to a football game. That's associated with a graduation exercise. They move into the tassel and so forth. The white gown in a wedding signifies purity. A black dress at a funeral tells somebody that that's the widow, that's a family in mourning. You look at the team uniforms and you say, hey, that's such and such team. Why? Because of the fact that you identify that team by the uniform that they wear. Folks on St. Patrick's Day wear green, some folks do. On July the 4th, folks want to be patriotic. They wear red, white, and blue. In the Old Testament, when folks were in deep mourning, they wore sackcloth and ashes. Years ago in the movies, the bad guy was dressed in white and rode a white horse, and the bad guy wore black. Now, the guy with a hippie dress and a flag in the seat of his breeches and long hair, beard, unbathed, is what? He has a language of rebellion. In Revelation 17, when God would point to the apostate church, he dressed her in scarlet. He said, I saw a woman dressed in scarlet, a symbol of immorality. The see-through blouse and no bra and hot pants and hip huggers and all, they all have a language of their own. The sloppy dress, you find somebody that just sloppy, they have a poor image of themselves. And it's a mark when a person does not care much about their personal appearance. When, for instance, if somebody is mentally ill, one of the marks that they're recovering is an attention to what they wear. And a proper dress. And when a person has no concern about whether they look, what are they doing? Then they show a poor self-image. Something's wrong. And the lady who unbuttons her blouse, you know, not just the top, but unbuttons two or three, you know, to sort of let it flop open so men can look, has a language. Or hike the skirts. It's a language now that's saying, men, I'm available. Men, come in. And by the way, when you see that, it's a poor image that you do not feel like a woman and you have to do something extra to make you feel like a woman. When you see a guy that unburtons his shirt all the way down to his navel and shows the two hairs on his chest, you know what? He doesn't feel like a man, and he's doing that to try to prop up his own, to prop up the fact that he's a man. Now, a man doesn't have to unbutton his shirt to feel like a man. And a lady doesn't have to listen to wear peekaboo blouses and see-through blouses to feel like a woman. And when a person feels insecure in that particular field, then what happened? All of these tell a language of its own of insecurity as a rule. All right, secondly, clothing and character should match. If you're not what your clothes say you are, then take off the uniform. You understand that? If you're not what the clothing says that you are, take off the uniform. Now, I know some young people in a certain state, a distant state, and they did this for tricks, but it gets across the message. They dressed up, and it's in a northern state, it's hot, it's in July. And they put on long clothing, and top overcoats, and scarves, and ski caps on their heads, and they stood outside this house and sang Christmas carols in July. Now, here, what are they doing? They're having fun, but what are you doing? Their language says, brother, either I'm wrong or they're crazy. I mean, there's something wrong. Now, your clothing and your character ought to match. The Pharisees now, they were rotten on the inside, and they wore clothing that made everybody think that they were right on the inside. They enlarged their phylacteries and their robes, and they stood around. They wanted everybody to think that they were religious, and they were really sold out to God. But their clothing was a fake. Now, our character and our clothing should agree and should not confuse. I confuse some of my members sometimes. They don't know who I am. They see me in a suit, and I wear a suit about 7 days a week, and sometimes more than that, but generally about 7 days a week, sometimes 6 days a week. And I have been cut in the yard, and I've had on a pair of Levi's and a dirty T-shirt, you know, and an old cap on the back of my head, and I walked into the post office and walked right past some of my members, and they never knew me from Adam. And if I want to go incognito downtown, then I could walk downtown in a pair of Levi's and a T-shirt, and folks would know who in the world that guy is. Now, clothing should identify and should not confuse. Clothing is an outward expression of inner character, and our character should be evident in our face. And so clothing is important. Now, here's some questions involved in choosing clothing. And I want to run rapidly. Number one, can I wear it for God's glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatsoever you eat or whatsoever you drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, for years, I wore nothing but dark blues and dark browns and dark grays and everything else dark, because I didn't want anybody thinking about my clothing when I was preaching. Now, I'll confess to you, I like red. And I went to Jacksonville, and David Jones gave me a red sport coat. Now, he's runs a clothing store there. I thought that was the prettiest thing. Now, before I became a preacher, I wouldn't have any qualms. I'd wear that man as a pretty coat. But I'm a preacher now, and I don't want anything to detract from my preaching, the folks looking at what I wear. And he gave it to me, and I wore it on the plane home. My wife hadn't seen me dressed like that in years, and when I stepped off of the plane in Tampa, Florida, she came to meet me. She thought I was drunk. I mean, what in the world has happened to him? Went to Jacksonville. Well, I had that red coat, and I wouldn't wear it to church. And one Wednesday night, I got up. I said, well, I got this coat, going to see me somewhere, and I wore it to prayer meeting. And all my people smiled all over the place. It relaxed, seeming to relax the people and took away from some of my somber personality and so forth. And I found that what I had been trying to avoid had become a barrier, and what? I stopped that then of wearing all dark blues and everything, and I wear some red sometimes and so forth like that. Now, but can I wear it for God's glory? Can I? Number two, is it questionable? Is there a question about it? In 1 Thessalonians 5:22, the Bible says, give none appearance of evil. Number three, can I win souls in it when I wear it? Now that's a question. If I wear this, am I able to win somebody to the Lord in it, or will it form a barrier whereby I cannot reach them for Christ? Number four, will it violate any of God's commands? Number five, will it add to my vanity? Now it tells in 1 Corinthians, 1 Peter chapter 3, and that could be addressed to men as well as women. It says, now women, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of platinum of the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel. Now that's not saying don't wear any gold. If it is, it's saying don't fix your hair and don't wear any clothes. Now it's not doing that. He's saying, now ladies, you're not to be known for your hairdo and for your jewelry. Now, and so what? Will it add to my vanity and call attention to myself or call attention to my character? Number six, will it indicate world conformity? Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Oh, you said, well, wait a minute. Now, styles come. I'm not talking about styles. I'm not talking about styles. These little narrow neckties will come in. It's good for shoestrings. I mean, they'll come back. If you kept yours, they'll come back. The Lord Jesus Christ, He wasn't queer. He wasn't odd. You couldn't have picked Him out of the crowd. These people put a halo around Him and wear long hair and they got a wrist. No, that wasn't the Lord Jesus. I mean, He lost Himself in a crowd. And God doesn't want to be queer or odd. But we are to be holy, a separated people unto Him, a peculiar people, not an odd people. Now, will it indicate world conformity? Nothing wrong, I say again, is style. Boy, these ladies' high heel shoes, you know, and the toes about that narrow, and you get corns out of them, and then you're glad when they open the back and forth and you shoot, your feet really have a time adjusting to that thing. Now, I'm not talking about little innocent things like that. Number seven, how will the clothing make me feel? Now, some clothing will make you feel wicked, and some clothing will make you feel godly. Oh, I say, clothing don't change your feelings. Oh, doesn't it? I can wear a suit of clothes, and I don't feel like getting into a baseball game with a suit of clothes on. But if I got a shirt and a t-shirt and Levi's, you know, man, I don't mind getting dirty, and I like to get in there and like get dirt all over me. What? It makes me feel one way. Listen, and so will it make you feel like a lady or a hussy? Now, clothing does affect how you feel. Will it make you feel godly or will it make you feel ungodly? And then, clothing, is it for the eyes of God or for the eyes of man? Now, number four, God is interested in what I wear. Do you know that? God is interested in clothing. God clothed, the scripture said in 104 Psalm, He clothed Himself with light. The Son of God was clothed when He was born in swaddling clothes. When He died, He hung naked because He was bearing the sin of our world, of the world, and on the cross it made a shame, but He was buried in grave clothes. When He rose again, John saw Him in Revelation chapter 1, and He says this about Him, verse 13, and I saw one like unto the Son of Man clothed with a garment down to the foot and a girdle about the paps with a golden girdle. Now, when He rose again, He has resurrection clothing. Angels are not nude or naked. They are clothed. Whenever you find a reference to an angel, he's clothed. Mark 16:5, here was an angel sitting at the head of where Jesus lay, and he was clothed in white raiment. The redeemed, Revelation chapter 7, verse 13, John was caught up and he saw a multitude that no man could number, and they were clothed in white garments, and he said, who are they? He said, these are they which have come out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Even in heaven we'll be clothed. Those who are the people who die and they're disembodied. Disembodied spirits in heaven awaiting a resurrection body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 3 says that they desire to be clothed upon with their house which is from heaven. God clothed the animals. God clothed the birds. God clothed the fish with scales, the birds with feathers, and the animals with fur. And the psalmist said that He clothed the pastures. God clothed the fields. In Matthew 6 verse 30, He told us that God knoweth we have need of these, for He, God, will
God will also clothe you. One of the promises to His people is that He will keep them in clothing. God clothed Adam. Adam made aprons, and there's a vast difference between coats and aprons. And Adam and Eve made aprons. And God took off their aprons, and the scripture said God killed an animal, took skins and made them coats of skins, and God clothed them. And the first act that God did for a fallen man was to clothe him. So clothing is